And where's Tafe Ministry Queensland? It's now Sunday afternoon, the 5th of July, 1987. And again, the address on this cassette was given at the Wilson Gospel Hall by guest speaker Mr. Stubbs from Scotland. He's continuing the theme on the Lord's return, and this is the second address, or part two of that series.
It's a goodly number gathered for the ministry of the Word of God. The visit here to Wilston on my part is a very brief one, but we trust it will be a blessed one and will be profitable. We're glad to have the opportunity to be with the Lord's people here, gathered to the Lord's name. Now I'd like us to turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 24. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 24. Verse number 45. Verse number 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we do trust that the Lord will bless his good word. Now from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, in this so-called Olivet Discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ, but from verse 45 of Matthew 24, we have some parables spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the one in verse 45 to verse number 47, and then we have another one from verse 48 to the end of the chapter, and then thirdly we have another parable in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, from verse 1 down to verse number 13 of that chapter. By application, we may say that these three parables would have in view the Lord's coming, and I think this afternoon I can suggest to you that in the first one, from verse 45 down to verse 47, we have the need to fulfill our responsibility in view of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that you have the idea of food here, providing meat for the household. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So the moral teaching of this parable is the responsibility to provide food for the people of God in view of the Lord's coming. And I would say that there's a great need, beloved, in these last days, prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, for spiritual food. And I would encourage brethren, especially younger brethren, to get down to the Word of God and to diligently study the Scriptures and ascertain the mind of God. First of all, to gather food for your own soul, and then to pass it on to the Lord's people. There's not much time left, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. there's a dire, urgent need for spiritual food, for edifying ministry, for the people of God, the more especially in view of the Lord's coming. There's no shortcut for this, brethren and sisters. It's a costly business, getting down to the Word of God. Many long hours of study over the Word of God, and few are prepared to do it. But I would encourage any young man here today with any interest in the Bible and the things of God at all to get down to the Word of God and to have this exercise. In these days of rush and bustle, I know it's not easy to do it, but I would say there's a crying need among the people of God for spiritual ministry. I'm not just talking about Australia, I'm talking about Britain too. Same problem there, and the same over in America and in Canada. And this is something which I have observed, and which has given me a lot of concern and burden. The great lack, in general, of spiritual food, of depth of teaching, of edifying ministry. And brethren and sisters, we need it, because the Lord is coming, and coming soon. So there's the need to provide food. As we shall see when you come to this little parable that I'm more concerned about this afternoon in the ministry, from verse number 48 to the end, the moral teaching of this passage, it has to do with one's attitude to others, and it has to do with how we treat one another in view of the Lord's coming. You can see in verse number 48, the Lord telling the parable says, "But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming." So it was in the heart that the servant was saying this, "My Lord delayeth his coming." And you know, we can have the same spirit too. And there's no telling, beloved, what will happen if we're marked by the same spirit. If we are saying in our hearts, the Lord is not going to come yet, and we would like him to come just a few years' time maybe, and we just don't want him to come just now. We're building up things, and we've just got our house nicely ready, and we've saved up a lot of money, and we've worked, and we've done this, and we've done that. We just don't want the Lord to come yet. So we see here that it's my Lord delayeth his coming. Now, we'll come back to that. So the moral teaching of this passage from verse 48 to verse 51 then is the idea of one's attitude towards one and another. But when you come into Matthew chapter 25 and the first 13 verses, by application I would say that in this passage it has to do with the Holy Spirit of God. Three times over, we read of oil in Matthew 25 and verses 1 to 13. And oil in the Word of God speaks of the Spirit of God. And the virgins too would suggest to us loyalty and suggest to us purity and the thought of cleanliness. Now you can see, beloved, in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be clean and we need to be pure. And the only way that we can be assisted in this in a proper manner is to know more of the help of the indwelling Spirit of God in us. You know the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 8, he says, "Who therefore despiseth not man, but God, who gave unto us his Holy Spirit." The emphasis on the title of the Spirit of God in that verse that I've quoted is on the holiness, the character of the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of God, the Holy One. And Paul is reminding those Thessalonian believers of the need to be holy, because the holiness of the Spirit of God, emphasized in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8, it has vital connection with the context. And the context has to do, from verse 3 to verse 7, with holiness of life. It has to do with avoidance of sexual sin and sexual impurity and the need to be clean. And he reminds them of the path to holiness That is, it's the will of God that we should abstain fornication. Abstain from that. He reminds them not only of the path to holiness, but he reminds us of the principle of holiness. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness or unto sanctification. And then in verse 8, he reminds us of the power to maintain a clean life. The Holy Spirit of God, which is given unto us. Now, surely I don't need to remind you this afternoon that reference in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8, it's in the context leading up to the Lord's coming, to the great doctrine of the rapture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 onwards. You can see that what Paul is doing, he's preparing those saints at Thessalonica for the truth of the revelation of the rapture. He would have them to be clean in life. He would have them to be separated from the world. He would have them cast more and more upon the Spirit of God who indwells them in view of the coming of Christ. And with such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall be. And so in the parable of the 10 virgins, from verse 1 to verse 13 of Matthew 25, the oil would be an emblem of the Holy Spirit, and the idea of the virgins would be a figure of cleanliness and of purity and loyalty. And these are the features that should mark the believer even today as he awaits the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only the Spirit of God, I would say, that can keep me clean and pure in my life. I cannot do it in my own strength. I don't care, dear brother, how strong you may feel you are, how experienced you may consider yourself to be to overcome these things. Not even a believer, no matter how strong he may think he is able to overcome sin of such a nature. He needs the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to do that. So in these three parables, in Matthew 24, from verse 45 to Matthew 25, and verses 1 to 13, moral principles and moral teaching is stressed. In the first one, verses 45 to 47, it's the emphasis on providing food in view of the Lord's coming. And then the next one, from verse number 48 to verse number 51, the emphasis there is on the need to avoid a strife and evil and to be careful in one's attitude to one another in view of the Lord's coming. And then in the third parable of the group, in the first 13 verses of the next chapter, it's the emphasis on the need to be clean and pure in view of the Lord's coming. But my exercise this afternoon is to bring before you this little parable, this in-between parable, from verse number 48 down to verse number 51. And the Lord introduces this. He says in verse 48, "But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming." And you see what happens when he pushes this away from him, and when he neglects it, and thinks that the Lord will not come back for a long time, why, he begins to do things. He begins to forget his responsibility, and he begins to be very cruel, and to cause strife, and to be absolutely wrong in his attitude to others in the household. And I would say, as far as this servant was concerned, here in this parable at the end of Matthew chapter 24, why, he lacked in patience. He said, my Lord delayeth his coming. Secondly, he lacked in love. He ill-treated the fellow servants. And thirdly, I would say, he lacked in separation, because it says he would begin to eat and to drink with the drunken. So the man, if you like, he was wrong Godward, he was wrong manward, and he was wrong doctrinally. My Lord delayeth his coming. Now, I want us to think then of this parable in a very simple and practical way, and trust it'll be a message from God to our souls. Firstly, I would like you to consider this servant in the parable from these verses. I want you to consider three things. Number one, the servant, notice, was wrong in his assumption. He said, "My Lord delayeth his coming." Number two, the servant was wrong in his actions. That is, he began to smite his fellow servant. And then thirdly, the servant was wrong in his association. It says in verse 49, "And to eat and to drink with the drunken." Beloved, I would say that when we forget the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we neglect it, we become and can become so easily like this professing servant. That is, we can be marked by strife and by overindulgence in the things of this life. This servant here, why, he gave way to selfishness. He gave way to selfishness. He became a very selfish man. He didn't think his Lord was coming back. Now let's think of these three things. And especially by application, we want to think of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And the things that we can do. And how far away from God we can get. And how worldly we can become. If we lose interest in the Lord's coming. If we don't keep it before us. If we don't believe with all our hearts that his coming could be at any moment. My, I want to say this. One of the strongest levers that God could possibly give to us as believers is the hope of the soon return of the Lord Jesus. And when I say one of the most powerful levers, I mean one of the most powerful levers for holiness and for separation and for cleanliness of life. I say again, one of the most powerful levers that God has given to us to promote these things is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well now, first of all, I want you to think with me that this servant, he was wrong in his assumption. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, now notice that, he didn't say it openly. He didn't say it publicly. Likely he wouldn't want the others in the household to know that this was what he was thinking. He would like to think, perhaps, that his Lord wouldn't come back for a while. And he was taking opportunity to do what he did and to ill-treat the others. It wasn't openly and it wasn't publicly, but it says, he said in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming." Notice, will you, the Lord looks to the heart. That's where the man was wrong. It was what he thought in his heart. So you see, the man, the servant, he was altogether wrong in his assumption. It was in his heart he said, "My Lord delayeth his coming." He was wrong in his assumption. Could it be possible this afternoon that there's a believer who has gotten into this kind of condition? You're not saying it openly. You would like your fellow believers and your brethren and sisters to believe that you're with them and that you're really looking forward to the Lord coming and that you believe every word of it, but you're not living the life. Everyone that looks like a Christian is not necessarily living like a Christian. Are you living like a child of God? Remembering that you're about a pilgrim? Are you really waiting for the Lord to come? Or are you really pushing it off into the distance? You like to think that the Lord is not going to come for a good while yet. You're enjoying life. You're settling down. You've accumulated your goods. You've just about got to where you want to. And you've got your roots well down. And perhaps if the truth were known, you just wouldn't like the Lord to come yet. You'd like to have a good time. Well, I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry for you. If that's your assumption, you're just like this professing servant here. Is it possible that that's where we are in our hearts? We're sin in our heart. My Lord delayeth his coming. Whereas the word of God is so clear, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I wouldn't dare to put so much as the thickness of a piece of tissue paper between now and the realization of that event and the fulfillment of the Lord's words in John 14, I will come again. God will not allow me to put the thickness of a piece of tissue paper. I'm not expected to look for signs as to when the Lord is going to come. We're never told in the Word of God to fix dates. Many have tried to do that. Why, all down the years, there have always been those prophets to add spice to their ministry and said the Lord is going to come at a certain date, and they've calculated it and worked it all out, and he's going to come at such a time, such an hour, such a day. They've all been proved wrong. None of us know. To fix dates for the Lord's coming is lunacy. To neglect the Lord's coming is heresy. Make no mistake about that. Why, if we knew exactly when the Lord was going to come, I tell you what would happen. If we knew exactly when the Lord was going to come, we wouldn't be so urgent in the gospel. We'd settle down a bit. And if we knew exactly when the Lord was going to come, perhaps we wouldn't just be as zealous in the things of the Lord. We wouldn't be reading our Bible as much and attending the meetings as much. And if we knew exactly when the Lord was going to come, we wouldn't be looking so much for his person at all. But God in his divine wisdom has withheld from us when his Son is coming. We don't know when. We believe it's very near. Why, we believe we live in momentous, critical, last of the last days. Is it possible we're pretending to our brethren that we believe just exactly as they believe and we're moving with them? But really, like the servant here, in our hearts we're saying, my Lord delayeth his coming. My brother, my sister, when you get into that condition, there's no telling what will happen. It's a very, very carnal approach and attitude to have. When I go back to Exodus 32, I see an illustration of the kind of things that can happen when God's people get impatient. Why, we have a similar situation there in Exodus 32. Moses is on the mount. And he's been there for 6 long weeks. And as far as the people in the valley were there and below, it's long enough. And Moses delayed to come down as far as they were concerned. And they couldn't wait any longer, and they got very impatient. And Aaron, who ought to have known better, who was involved with them, he should have cared for the people. He should have led the people. He should have given counsel to the people. But foolishly, he misled them. What happened? Because Moses didn't come down, and he delayed to come down as far as they were concerned, the Israelites in the valley below of Mount Sinai. My, they began to do things that you would never have thought that the people would have done. I don't suppose, dear saint of God, you could get a more contrasting picture between the top of Mount Sinai and what was happening there and the valley below. Why, in the valley below, what was there? Levity, lightness, darkness, sin, sport, pleasure. It was all there, and dancing, and so on. On the mountain, there was all holiness. There was the fear of God. And God was given to Moses the blueprint of the tabernacle, which indeed together, the whole of it, was to be the very symbol reminding the people of the holiness of God. What a contrast. Have we lost that, brethren? What inconsistency there was between what was on the top of the mount and what was going on below.
Why, nowadays, in some of the so-called churches, they're introducing dancing. And they say that's a form of worship. It's not according to the Word of God. It's absolute irreverence. It's a very clear departure from the pattern of the New Testament and the high standard of worship, how that we should worship Him in spirit and in truth. We dare not into the assembly of God introduce lightness and frivolity. We dare not make the assembly of God a social center. God's assembly is not a social center. God's assembly is not some Christianized club. It's a holy place. My, if we could get to grips with this, what a difference in our behavior and in our attitude to one another. We have lost the thrill of the prospect of the soon coming again of the Lord Jesus and the sanctifying effect that that should have upon us as the believers in assembly fellowship. On that Mount Sinai in Exodus 32, Moses received instruction from God as to those holy garments for Aaron. Those garments of glory and beauty that are so typical of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ in His priesthood. But you see, those garments of glory and beauty were to don Aaron. And those garments of glory and beauty that Moses heard about on the mount, why, they spoke of the ceremonial holiness of Aaron and the dignity of his office. Come down with me to the foot of Mount Sinai and see that man Aaron. What indignity. What indignity. Misleading the people. Why, he was doing in his behavior that which was inconsistent with the garments that he was to wear. But brethren, don't we do that? Don't we do exactly the same? We forget that we are sons of God and daughters of God. We forget that we have a princely calling, that we are a blessed people, and that we are saints by divine calling. Yes, we're all saints by divine calling, but we're not saintly. Far from it many a time. And we do in our lives those things that are inconsistent with our calling. Shame upon us. Yet again, on that mountain, the Mount Sinai, where Moses was for 6 weeks, God told him that in connection with the tabernacle, they would have to make certain golden vessels. Not only the silver, but the gold would have to be used. And given to God. And that which was going to be typical of Christ in His divine righteousness, in His inscrutable deity. The bottom of the mountain, you have the golden earrings of the children of Israel. And Aaron, if you please, said, give me your golden earrings. From that gold that he received from the people, he made, you remember, a golden calf. What a contrast between the gold that God demanded on the mountain and the gold that these people surrendered for their fleshly desires and for their idolatrous worship.
I say, my brethren, you couldn't get a bigger contrast.
Do you know what those people were doing? I'll tell you.
In giving their golden earrings for that calf, they were really robbing God of gold that they should have given to Him.
And all this happened because they thought Moses was a long time away and he lived to come down. Look at the sin. Look at the misdemeanor. Look at the shocking behavior of God's people. Where are we today? Are we like the servant, wrong in our assumption? Are we saying in our heart, the Lord delayeth his coming? If we believe the Lord was coming, I tell you, we will be far better in our behavior. And when it comes to giving to God, what a difference there would be. A brother whom I know and highly regard, a missionary servant in Brazil, said he was at a certain conference one day, held in a hall, and the assembly of Christians there were anxiously wanting a new hall, for this hall in which they met was getting a bit dilapidated and really inconvenient. And they were starting a building fund, and some remarks as to this was made at this conference. There was a brother there who either might have been a goldsmith or who was very familiar with the value of gold. He said to a brother afterwards, he said, you know, there's enough gold in this meeting today to pay for a new hall. That makes it very solemn, brother. That makes it very solemn. Where are we today? Where's the reality? Where's the love for heavenly things? Where's the waiting for the Lord's coming and the effect it should have upon us? You couldn't get a bigger difference, sadly and tragically, between Mount Sinai and Exodus 3. Where are we today? Where's the reality? Where's the love for heavenly things? Where's the waiting for the Lord's coming and the effect it should have upon us? You couldn't get a bigger difference, sadly and tragically, between Mount Sinai in Exodus 32 and what happened when Moses was there, and what characterized that solemn scene, holiness and dignity and sanctity and majesty in the fear of God. And everything there was for God's glory. Why, even the tabernacle, said God, make all things according to the pattern. Tell me, was that golden calf according to God's pattern? It was man's invention. It expressed man's ideas. It was according to man's thoughts. On the mountain is God's thoughts, God's ideas. In the valley below, among the people, man's thoughts. Let us feel the keen edge of the word of God this afternoon. Are we concerned about God's pattern? Or do we want to express in the assembly our ideas? Shocking carnal state of affairs will exist if that is so. Where is the fear of God among us? Have we not lost largely, practically speaking, the hope of the soon coming again of the Lord and his effect it should have upon us? On the mountain, the altar, the brazen altar, God's altar. In the valley below, Aaron's altar.
You could continue reading carefully, as I trust you will sometime, Exodus 32. And look at Moses on the mountain from chapter 19 onwards, or chapter 20 onwards, and the law of God and the Ten Commandments and all that was revealed to Moses and given to him there. And look at what was happening among the people. Why? How did they get like this? How could they go so far?
Moses delayed to come down.
The servant was wrong in his assumption. He said in his heart.
Is that you today?
My Lord delayed his coming. But secondly, the servant was wrong in his action, and this is very sad. In the parable of the Lord, he tells us in the next verse, verse 49, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. Ah. What is this?
Cruelty. Roughness. Hardness. And there's a lot of that among us. Too much.
My, the way that we treat each other at times, you wouldn't think that we're pilgrims on the way to heaven and that the Lord is coming. How rude we can be at times. How unjustly critical one of another we can be at times. How envious and jealous one of another we can be to such an extent we indicate it and prove it by our behavior one toward another.
You see,
the attitude of the man here, the servant, was wrong. And because he said the Lord delayeth his coming, this caused him to do what he did, to disregard the fellow servants and to treat them very roughly, harshly, badly, and cruelly.
Terrible. He begins to smite his fellow servants.
The man didn't only lack in patience, he lacked in love.
It's not very nice to see in a professing believer, saved and on the way to heaven, a cruel streak.
I'm thinking right now of a man called Jehoram, King Jehoram, in 2 Kings chapter 21.
And we read this. He slew all his brethren with a sword.
Why did he do that? Why could he be so cruel and stoop so low to do that to indeed his brethren, his own kith and kin?
The passage carefully, and you'll find out in the earlier verses. Because his father Jehoshaphat gave gold, silver, and precious things to his brethren, and he wanted them. He wanted them.
He didn't want to share it out. He wanted to have it all. He was materialistic. He had no love for his brethren.
That is clearly solemnly evidenced in the fact that he was so cruel, he killed them.
We condemn that. We say, nasty fellow. Wicked man. How terrible.
Yes. But I'm afraid, practically and spiritually, we do often the same.
Because of our jealousy and envy for the gift of another, or the place of another, or other reasons. And because we have lost the hope of the coming again of Christ, and we're not keeping it before us, we stoop so low, we begin to be cruel to our brethren.
I want to tell you this.
If we really believed the Lord was coming, and believed it with all our hearts,
we would be very, very careful what we do to our brethren, and how we treat our brethren.
Now I trust this word not be lost upon us. Somebody has written the lines, let me be lowly. When I touch the lowliest one to Jesus dear, lest my rude hands inflict a wound
where Jesus' mercy dropped a tear.
Be careful.
Are they for whom Christ died?
Do you remember the ostrich? One of those interesting animals that you read of in Job 38 and 39.
There's a review there of the animal kingdom, and one of the things that God speaks to Job about is the ostrich.
What a cruel streak the ostrich has.
Do you remember what it says there?
It lays its eggs on the earth
and warms them with the sand and forgetteth that the foot may crush them. It has no paternal, motherly instinct. In contrast to other birds, some birds are very loving, like the dove and so on. But the ostrich has that cruel streak in it. And even though it laid its eggs, it leaves them unprotected and leaves them. They can do what they like. They can go where they like. They can gather where they like as far as the ostrich is concerned.
And of course, as far as God's children are concerned, we can't gather where we like and do what we like. We should gather to the Lord's name and the Lord's name alone.
Mind you, I suppose the trouble with the ostrich is this.
It doesn't soar to the heavens.
Its wings don't take it very high.
You will pardon my likening some believers to an ostrich, won't you? But it's true. There's no heavenly soaring with the ostrich.
We're not heavenly minded. We're forgetting that we are pilgrims. We're not, in the language of Colossians 3, seeking those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And because we're not heavenly minded, and waiting for the Lord to come,
my, we can stoop to the things we do, one to one another. Terrible, isn't it?
Terrible. He begins to smite his fellow servants. The servant, you see, he was not only wrong in his assumption, he said in his heart, the Lord to live is coming. But he's wrong in his actions.
I implore upon you this afternoon, please, brothers and sisters, do not be wrong in your actions.
And what will greatly assist you to have a better attitude to your fellow believer is this.
The Lord is coming. I can't do what I like to my brethren. I must help them. I must edify them.
I must counsel them in the fear of God. I must do everything that's going to produce pilgrim character in them. If they're wrong, well, I trust with the word of God carefully and with love and instruct them and try to bring adjustment. But I must never be cruel.
And I must never be hard. The Lord is coming.
Oh, but thirdly, the professing servant was wrong in his assumption. He was wrong in his actions. Lamentably, he was wrong in his association. Because, you see, this is the false morality of the parable, isn't it? This is the great message. This is the teaching we can apply from it. Let's not miss it this afternoon. Because the servant had said in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, he not only begins to smite his fellow servants, but to eat and drink with the drunken. In his associations, he's wrong.
Beloved, what about our associations this afternoon? Are there any dubious associations, any doubtful associations?
Do I know what it is to move in separation from the world as a pilgrim waiting for the Lord to come? Or because I've got the eye of the Lord coming, well, you know, I do things and I go to places and I touch things that really I ought not as a Christian and will do my soul great harm.
You know, it just takes a little step, a little thing to begin with. And what may seem initially harmless can form into a habit and become ruinous.
And the reason why I say this is because when I turn to the parallel record of Luke 12,
where the same words of the Lord as to this very parable are recorded there, I find a little difference. And instead of saying to eat and drink with the drunken, Luke 12 says this, and to become drunken. Drunken. You see the difference? Why, it's like Psalm 1, I suppose. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Standeth in the way of sinners. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. You see this moral decline. Downward steps. What begins as a walk, we begin next to have the standing, and then settled conditions, we're sitting down. We're quite happy. And that's what happens when we get the taste for the world. And that's what happens when a believer goes and takes a drink of wine just to be social. There have been professing believers who never intended to go very far. Just to pass themselves. Just to take one glass. Be it business or a social occasion. And to be polite and courteous and mannerly, as, you know, they thought. But it was ruinous. And it led on to other things. There are some men that I know who started off like that and are absolutely under the influence of liquor today and controlled by it. God forbid that I should ever happen to any of us. It's solemnly significant to eat and drink with the drunkard becomes the drunkard in Luke 12. The man was wrong in his associations. Why? How? Because he had said in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Brethren, if that's what happens to us, if we are forgetting the Lord is coming, if we don't keep it continually and constantly before us and live in the light of it, it's so possible that we could become just like the professing servant. The man here, I take it, of course, in the language at the end of the passage, must have been unsaved. So I cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. He'd lived like one. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And while I'll never go to hell, thank God, because of the grace of God, I'm saved. I can become like those who go down to the pit. And that was the earnest desire, wasn't it, of the psalmist more than once, that he might not become like those who go down to the pit. Brethren and sisters, if we're holding in our hearts the bright prospect of the Lord's return, and we believe he could come at any moment, we'll never be wrong in our assumption. We'll never be wrong in our attitude and in our actions and in our associations. There's nothing better could keep me more careful in life and give me a looser hold on the world and let me see that the tinsel toys of this world are only passing and are fleeting and will go away. I am building for another world, an eternal world. This will be the practical sanctifying effect upon me. As John says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. Let us never be like this professing servant. Do not pretend. The Lord goes past the camouflage. It is the heart that he looks to. It's the man who said in his heart, is that where we are today? My Lord delayeth his coming. May it be otherwise. Oh, may it be otherwise for your eternal blessing and even your present good. May the Lord bless his word. Our blessed God and Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for gathering a goodly number of thy people together this afternoon. We thank thee for the portion of thy word which we have read, this parable spoken by our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, with all its moral teaching and application to our souls. We do pray that thou wilt sanctify it to us. Bless thy word, O God. We trust that the ministry, the word of God, has been ministered in love and in thy fear. We'll have to meet it again at the judgment seat of Christ. How solemn this is. Save us from playing at things, O God. Beget in us the fear of God. May we not lose the hope of the Lord's coming again, and how that he could indeed come at any moment. Grant this, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now shall we sing in closing just a verse or two of one of 81. Number 81, we do thank you again for coming. We're so pleased to see you, and we would covet your prayers as we continue our labours elsewhere, Corroy tomorrow, or Bonalvo Tuesday to Friday, and so on. Number 81, I am waiting for the dawning of the bright and blessed day, when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away. We'll sing the first and the last. Verse 1 and 3 only, 81, shall we stand?
I am waiting for